It was announced this morning that we would be speaking on the subject, if any man speak, obviously talking about preaching. For a text, I've chosen 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 and anticipated having more people gathered together to hear the word of God. But as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we are to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. That means when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when there's a house full and when there's just a few in the house. And so we have the opportunity this evening to speak. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. And if you've turned there in your Bibles, we'll see that it reads, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." As the Apostle Peter was directed by the Spirit to write this, and as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy, as we pointed out, and to other places, preaching is important. Speaking the word of God is of utmost importance. In fact, God has given us the great gift of speech. How many times do we go through our life, or as we go through our life, do we stop and consider what God has given us that has elevated us above all the rest of His creation? How often have we realized that some of these things that He has given us are of extreme power, speech being one of these? God has given us the great gift of speech. I know that there are a few animals that can be trained to communicate. I was fascinated as a young fellow when someone had a minor bird, and that minor bird had been taught to articulate to a certain degree. Unfortunately, some of the things that he was taught were not proper to hear or be repeated. But when God gave us the great gift of speech, He gave it to us to communicate one to another. He gave this gift of speech to us so that we might communicate with Him. And speech is extremely powerful. This fact is recognized by diplomats. It's recognized by demagogues. In James chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, we see that speech can be used to build up. It can also be used to tear down. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, we read, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." Doesn't mean he's without sin. That means he's a complete person. He's wise. He thinks before he speaks. But notice it says, "and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." We know that speech is derived from air being forced from the lungs across the larynx and the voice box and formed by the mouth and the tongue. And yes, as we consider those particular parts, they are small in comparison to the rest of the body. But what power it has. But speech is not only powerful, it's also flexible. It can be a tool for good. It can be a tool for evil. And we need to make sure that we use what God has given us to bring about comfort and not distress. Speech is also elevating, as I already pointed out. It places man above the rest of God's creation. What other of God's creation has the ability not only to make sounds, to communicate, but to think about what it is that they are saying? Those few animals that God has created that seem to have some sort of communication among themselves, they react according to instinct. We are able to reason and to think. And so it places us above the rest of God's creation. And because of that, according to Matthew 12 and verse 36, God will hold us accountable for our speech. Perhaps if we thought about that, maybe we would think more before we spoke. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." We need to consider the things that we say or the way that we say it. But from the context, our text is obviously referencing the speaking in a religious setting. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But the principles that apply to preaching should also apply to all aspects of the life of a Christian. That being stated, let's investigate the idea if anyone or any man speaks. First, I want to point out, if any man speak, let him speak scripturally. There are many people who occupy pulpits in various places. Unfortunately, some of them do not speak as the oracles of God. This verse that we use as our text points out specifically and directly that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This means when a man gets in the pulpit and speaks, they should be speaking exactly what God intended to be said. How do we do that? It cannot be done unless one knows the scriptures. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 is perhaps one of the best passages for this. We know that at that time they had the Old Testament scriptures. The brethren of whom this passage is speaking also had some letters that were being perhaps already distributed among the brethren. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I have had the unfortunate situation of being accused of not having much to do. And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you said you were a preacher. You don't have a lot of work to do." I said, "You ought to try it sometime. You ought to try to develop a couple of sermons a week, a couple of class periods, and study for various other things, and keep that going." One is not to speak spiritually unless, or cannot speak spiritually unless they have spent time in the scriptures. If they spend time in the scriptures, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, they will develop a respect for the inspiration of the scriptures. Stop and think about it. These are the words of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is telling us that the words, the scripture that we have, has been provided for us through God and his communication to man. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That's again, complete, whole. We have everything we need through the scriptures, truly furnished unto all good works. When the apostle Paul was among the brethren in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he pointed out that the words that he used, the preaching that he delivered, was not something that he set and thought about. It's not something that he set and conjured up. It was those things which were given to him of God. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." We understand this in the proper context of the fact that this was during the time of the babyhood of the church, when much of the written word was not yet provided, and in order to uphold and support the word, the spiritual gifts were often used. In fact, the very preaching of the word was a spiritual gift. And the reason that it was given in such a way, not with man's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, is verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oftentimes we hear people say, "Well, my preacher said." If your preacher said what God said, why not go back to the origin? Why not say, "The Bible says, and my preacher repeated it"? Again, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is pointed out that these things are not according to man's wisdom. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's important as we speak, as we convey the word of God, if we speak as the oracles of God, we're going to use the phraseology that God used. I hear people today speaking about religious things or things that should be proclaimed from the Bible and using man's terms. I guess their idea is that they can reach more people that way. But it serves only to confuse. We are to respect not only the inspiration of the Scriptures, but also the authority of the Scriptures. One of the downfalls of many people today is they don't respect the authority of the Scriptures. We have people who would say, that's not the way my Bible says it. And man has provided many different Bibles for people to listen to or to follow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we have a passage penned by the Apostle Paul, which shows that this word, these scriptures, they were given by God. They're not to be altered. They're not to be changed. And we'll look at that in just a second. But he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It was the word of God that brought them out of a world of sin. It was the word of God properly spoken and delivered that brought them to an understanding of what to do in order to become children of God. It was the word of God properly spoken that would also help them to understand how to live in that sinful world that was all around them. If we indeed respect the inspiration of the Scriptures and respect the authority of the Scriptures, we will also respect the sanctity of the Scriptures. Think about what could possibly be more precious than what God said. Why would we want to change it? Because when we change it, we have what man said in regard to what God said instead of what God said himself. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, right near the ends of our Bibles, we find these words. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the books of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So if any man speak, let him speak scripturally. Also, if any man speak, let him speak cleanly. There's no doubt in our communication with others that there are those from whom we would rather not hear. There are those with whom we would rather not carry on a conversation because the nature of the conversation, the type of verbiage that is used. A man can speak and speak clearly. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, these were Christians that this was being written to. And notice what he was warning them about. He said, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Why? Why would we need to speak cleanly? Why would we need to make sure that filthy speech is not in our mouth or filthy communication? It's because filthy communication or filthy speech reveals a corrupt mind. That which is in the mind comes out of the mouth. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. He was telling them about the things that they were teaching, the things that they were providing to the people as a guide for them. He said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, which is the mind, the mouth speaketh. Think about it. What do people talk about most? They talk about the thing that is of most importance to them. They talk about the thing which they are involved in, the thing that they think on, the thing that they meditate upon. And I have also found and have seen this in print and heard people report it as well, that filthy speech often reveals a lazy mind. Too lazy to learn wholesome words. You know, there's not a thought, not a decent thought, that cannot be conveyed using clean language. Filthy speech also often reveals an insensitive mind. People saying things, not caring who they offend. There are many people who are offended by the language of others. But if we love them, we talked about love this morning and rightly directed love. If we love someone, it demands respect for the feelings, their feelings. Filthy speech often reveals an insecure mind as well, and is often used to get people's attention. I read a story one time about a sermon, and the man who preached the sermon began with an expletive. And asked about it later, he said, "I did so to get everybody's attention." I suspect they didn't think about the rest of the sermon. They thought about how could in the world could a person get up and start a sermon using an expletive. Those who follow Christ do not seek such attention. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, speaking about those who were desiring others to notice them, desiring others to look upon them, they wanted the attention. They would say and do things for that purpose. Notice what the Lord said. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." We are not to draw attention to ourselves and to our good deeds, so that people will know and say, "Look at him, he's a fine person." The same thing is true with our speech. We need to make sure that our speech is seasoned with salt, properly delivered, cleanly spoken, conveying the message, never backing off from the truth in the Word of God, but always doing it in such a way that it is clean and that it is understood. And, as we have already pointed out, scripturally. In order to do that, one must speak carefully. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, we find the passage which I just referred to, and it's talking about your speech. Let us speak carefully. A lot of times the way that a situation will unfold depends upon how we approach it. And if indeed someone comes to us with a Bible question and we present the answer in a clear, concise way, carefully worded, not to offend, but to still hold to the truth, we might get somewhere with that person. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." If we're going to speak carefully, we need to speak carefully in regard to what we say. There are many phrases that people use today, and oftentimes, depending on how well I know them, I will caution them and ask them to use the proper phrase. Why? Because when they are speaking, when others are hearing, they are listening, they are learning. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, we are to speak truth with our neighbor. We are to speak properly. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." This is dealing with our brethren. When we communicate with them, if we have something that we need to discuss with them, we should be able to do so in truth, carefully providing the information that they need. The same thing is true when we're dealing with people in the world, people who are not part of the body of Christ, as Titus chapter 2 and verse 8 points out for us. This young protege of Paul's, traveled with him, spent time with him, worked under him. And the Spirit directed Paul to write a letter to him. In the second chapter, or what we have is the second chapter, in the eighth verse, we see sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. They might very well not like what you say because it condemns the way they live. They might not very well like the things that you are teaching, but they're not going to be able to say anything against those if we speak carefully, using sound speech that cannot be condemned. Also, how we speak. Inflection of voice has a lot to do with the way that the message is received. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. We're going to look at a couple verses in Proverbs regarding speaking properly, how we are to speak. In this particular passage, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. It is pleasant. It is something that you enjoy. It is something that you want. A word fitly spoken, it conveys the message in such a way as to not be offensive. Someone once said, a picture speaks a thousand words. A word fitly spoken is even better than a picture of apples of gold surrounded by silver. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 also speaks about the way or how we are to speak. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It may be very well that we need to earnestly contend for the faith, because that's what we should always do. But if we are careful in the way that we present that defense of the gospel, then we're going to be much more effective. There are times, however, when we must be very direct. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, there were those of whom the apostle was writing. And as he wrote, he instructed for them to be rebuked. We're going to back up just a little bit and look at verse 12 so that we understand the full context of this. He said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This is something that they themselves said about themselves. And verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. In other words, sometimes you have to jolt them back into the realization of what they're doing wrong. Also, as to when to speak. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7 is perhaps the best verse regarding this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for everything. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up. And this particular verse in verse 7 said there's a time to rend and a time to sow. There's a time to tear things apart. There's a time to mend things. But it also said a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Sometimes we get in trouble. Sometimes when we ought to keep quiet, we say things. Sometimes when we ought to say things, we keep quiet. We have to be careful to make sure that we know when it is that we should speak and how we should speak. Jesus Christ provided us the example. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 32, we know this is the account of the eunuch on his way to back to Ethiopia, having gone to Jerusalem to worship. Philip had been told by the Spirit to go and join himself to the chariot. And we see in verse 32, and the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Jesus Christ, while here on earth, had immense power. He had the power to forgive sin. He himself said this. He had the power to lay down his body and to take it up again. Yet, when the false accusations were made, when his body was being bruised and battered and torn by the whips, yet he opened not his mouth. He came to fulfill the will of his Father and provide the sacrifice that was needed. He was not going to open his mouth. He knew that this was a time to keep silence. There is a saying that silence is golden. Someone once elaborated on that and said silence sometimes is golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow. In other words, there are times when people don't say anything because they are afraid. When we ought to speak up and defend the truth and fail to do so, then people go away thinking they don't believe the truth enough to stand up for it. What does Jude verse 3 say? This is a passage in this single chapter book of the Bible there. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's always a time to speak up for the truth, to speak up carefully, a certain way. We are to be careful as to where we speak. In Acts chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, we see that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were in a situation. They were among the people of God, or the people who had been the people of God, the Jews, who failed to understand that God's plan had changed. God did not change his mind, but his plan had reached its finality, its fullness, in that salvation was provided, and it was now available not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And they contended with Paul. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They were so much against what Paul was saying that they were actually blaspheming God. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You know, it is definitely the case that not everybody we talk to, not everybody we speak to will receive the word of God. But know this, there's always somebody else that perhaps will listen. There's always someone else to whom we can go. There's always someone that can be reached, and every someone has a soul. And that soul is important. It was also part of God's plan, as it was prophesied even down through the old law, that God would redeem also the souls of Gentiles. This was just another phase in his plan in fulfilling it. Paul and Barnabas turned to the Gentiles. And of those Gentiles, we see that they spoke everywhere. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. We see what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren in that location. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They had been faithful and diligent in speaking the word of God carefully, cleanly, and scripturally to all those with whom they came in contact. As they did, people recognized that they had faith toward God. We also need to be careful as to why we speak. Why do people preach? Since we're talking about preaching, and if any man speak, why do people preach? There are those who make a pretty decent living preaching. I know of some people who drive fine automobiles, live in a fine home. Some of them have been preaching for congregations for a number of years. And it's good that they preach for a congregation that can support them and lift them up and encourage them. But why? What is the motivation behind speaking? Well, Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 shows that not everybody's motivation is correct. So we need to be careful as to why we speak. A preacher should not preach the word just for money. A preacher should not preach the word just for acclaim or adoration or to be applauded by those to whom he speaks. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15 and following, we see some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. In Paul's situation, there were those who were going about preaching Christ and using envy and strife and using it to try to draw pain and discomfort upon the Apostle Paul, to add affliction to his bonds. But others had the right motive, the right idea. They spake scripturally. They spake cleanly. They spake carefully, loving Paul and the message he preached, loving God and the word that he gave. But what did the Apostle Paul tell the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5? How did he speak? He spoke scripturally. He spoke cleanly. He spoke carefully. He said, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." The words that he delivered to them were the words that had been given him. The words which bring about life. If any man speak, let him use speech scripturally, cleanly, and carefully. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us that the mouth is used as one comes to Christ. It says, "For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." As we continue to worship and gather here, it is our desire to continue to preach and teach the true word of God. And hopefully, as time goes on, and as we can encourage people to come and gather, that they will hear that word of God and that they will be able to obey the word of God. But before they do, they will have to know what God requires. God requires for one to hear the word of God. As we speak, to speak as the oracles of God, God's word says one is to hear. Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Once one hears, and they fully understand that they're going to believe, as John 3:16 points out, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." They've heard, now they believe. There's no reason that they are to perish. But they also have to continue. They have to repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul, not very long after his conversion, we see he showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. One must also confess. And Jesus himself dealt with this while he was here on earth. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And one must be baptized. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." It's very unfortunate that tonight we don't have any here who have not obeyed the gospel. But every one of us are required to hear and to follow the next step in the gospel plan of salvation. Live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." And as a child of God, they should have the opportunity, if they need it, to come back in repentance and prayer. We're going to offer the invitation this evening again. There are none here who have not obeyed the gospel, but there may very well be some who need to be rescued because they are perishing, because they have returned to sin. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?